I want to start off by sharing a story with you guys, and I must confess that I actually shared my message with my wife before coming up, maybe a couple days ago, because, we're starting a new series on anxiety, and I wanted to make sure that it was okay, that it hit home. And so I started, and as soon as I started, my wife said, could I give you some feedback right now? And I love my wife because she is awesome. The feedback she gives, the insight she gives, it is just, she's very honest, and I need that. I don't want people going, oh, it's great. I want people that are going to be like, listen, this is what you need to change. And so she said, you start off too many messages by saying, I would like to share a story with you. And so I was like, what? And so I took a second to think about it. And then I said, I mean, should I start? Let me begin by telling you a short narrative. And I think at that point, I completely missed the feedback, And she was saying, no, that's not. And so I do apologize. I'm going to share a story. I have to share a story for this one. But next week, I will not start with a story. I can't promise I won't tell a story, but I will not start with a story. And so some of you are thinking, yeah, this guy does have too many stories. But I want to start with a story about a little boy. Okay, this little boy grew up in a split home. His father was an alcoholic. And during one evening, during a dispute between the father and the boy's mother, the father looked to get even with the boy's mother and said that he was going to hurt the boy. Fearful that the father would actually do it, when the father went to work that night for the night shift, the mother took the boy and they ran away. And from that point on, the boy's relationship with his father was significantly impacted. He would always try to call the father, or he would try to go and visit with his father, but he'd always leave every interaction feeling sad and unwanted. The father was verbally abusive and emotionally abusive and physically abusive, and at times would threaten or manipulate the boy, even telling the boy he didn't want him. The father also struggled to pay child support. And so this caused the boy's mother to work two or three jobs at a time just to make ends meet. But you see, this led to the boy having to go and live with other family members because it was too difficult for the boy's mother to juggle working all these jobs and paying bills and caring for the boy. And so the boy just often felt like he was being handed around. In school, the boy wanted attention so badly. He would talk to everybody, even when he wasn't supposed to talk. And so the teachers had a special desk for him right in the corner of the room, or a desk right next to theirs, and they would often refer to the boy as a nuisance. The boy sometimes felt like he wasn't wanted by anyone. He knew his father hated him and viewed him as the single hindrance that ruined his life. He knew his mother often chose working over time spent with him. He knew that family members that he would go and live with would make fun of him from time to time or call him annoying. And he knew that his teachers couldn't stand him, that he was probably the reason they looked for the end of the school day bell so badly. Some of you teachers out there, you may know that child. This caused the boy to develop severe anxiety. And he always worked to seek attention or approval, to prove his worth. However, the boy learned to hate himself, and he eventually became his own biggest critic. The boy became anxious about everything, worries about being unloved, worries about being judged, worries about letting others down or failing to be good at anything, being left out, maybe some worries about showing weakness that others would eventually exploit. And the boy tried to be the best at everything he did, whether it was a sport or whether it was a class he took. He tried to be the best because then maybe people might like him. But even when he would make the winning play, or he was the MVP, or he brought home an A, he often turned his attention back to ways he should have been better. The boy's uncle and grandfather taught him that an individual is only as good as their last accomplishment, and that the boy needed to work as hard as he could to prove his worth to other people. The boy learned that someone's value is solely based on how good of a they are at everything that they do. But the problem was that the boy stressed over that because he didn't believe he was good at anything. Eventually, this boy found negative outlets to help him forget about the things that made him anxious. He found opportunities to drink. He found people to get drugs from. He found pornography. He found relationships where the sole objective was just sex. But the problem was, the anxiety never disappeared for long. It led him to many poor decisions which hurt many people. And that was the complete opposite of what he wanted. He wanted people to love him and approve of him, not be hurt by him and hate him. The boy became so anxious that he started even getting anxious about being anxious. He started to develop fears of looking foolish in front of others, fears of dying, fears of public speaking, fears of losing control. And as the boy grew up and continued to be anxious, one day he had a conversation with his father. And the boy's father told him that he wished that the boy had never been born and that he wished that the boy would just die. The father told the boy that his birth was the reason he started drinking, which was the reason that his life was ruined. The boy became a walking disaster. 24/7, he was so anxious that he would become tearful and emotionally break down at random times, in random places, sometimes public, sometimes private. He consistently thought about ending it all just to end his anxiety. He searched everywhere he could just to find somebody that would approve of him or approve of his accomplishments. He just wanted to feel loved. The boy eventually developed a relationship with Jesus and battled addictions that demanded so much of his life. Although he continued to distance himself from certain things that made him anxious, his anxiety began to take new shape. Now he was anxious about all the people that he had hurt, that he had damaged, that he had misled. He worried about the people if they found out that he believed in God, they might not want to know the same God, a God that could forgive and accept that boy. He just wanted to be loved. But now, his anxiety was ruining his life. His anxiety made him feel that even though he was forgiven by God, his past mistakes and decisions might disqualify him from much in life. And of course, this boy still struggled with fearing judgment of others, losing control, not being loved by others, being a failure. And one day God called that boy to share his story. That boy couldn't share his story. He was terrified to speak in front of others. He worried that he might stutter so much that people wouldn't understand, or he might pass out if he tried to share it. But God let him know that he would not be alone. And so he pressed on to share the hope that he has found in Jesus Christ, because he knows that God desires it, and he knows that God will not abandon him. He knows God allowed him to experience his story so that he could help others facing a similar story. You know, this story is a very common story today. Some of the details might look different, but the framework is a very common story. Maybe it's even some of your stories. You see, this is my story. It is by the grace and power of God that I am able to stand up here and communicate with you because of how awful my anxiety was and at times still is. It is purely by His power that I am able to do this. A tremendous fear of messing up or being judged. And some of you might be relieved to hear that. You might think, whew, a pastor I know struggles with anxiety. Yes. Many people who are believers, followers of God, throughout the history of believers, have fought with and struggle with anxiety. And some of you might be sitting from a seat of questioning or judging and saying, how could a man of God be struggling with something like anxiety? And that's okay. That's okay. Because I recall in Scripture reading about somebody who struggled with hematidrosis. Hematidrosis is that disorder where your capillary blood vessels that feed your sweat glands rupture under incredible emotional and physical stress, that it gives off the appearance that you're sweating blood, as Jesus did. People throughout Scripture have experienced anxiety, whether for a season of life or whether for a single night. And as we dive into this series, I want to discuss some of those people and their anxiety. I want to talk about what God says about anxiety and how we should deal with anxiety. I want to talk about how we cope with certain things that make us anxious. I want to talk about what it looks like and how Jesus handled people who dealt with anxiety. But today, the sole purpose today is I just want us to understand what anxiety is. I want us, by the time we walk out of here today, I want us to understand that anxiety is something that a lot of people struggle with. I want us to walk out of here today to understand this important phrase, and that is that it is okay to not be okay. It is okay to not be okay. Some of us understand anxiety very well. Some of you might not struggle with anxiety and you don't have a clue. And some of you might not have a clue that what you're actually dealing with day in and day out is anxiety. See, anxiety is a word or an illness that plagues so many of us and is strongly correlated with fear. Fear is the emotional response to a real or perceived immediate threat, whereas anxiety is the emotional response to a real or perceived future threat. Okay, so fear is your body's warning system that there is danger now. And anxiety is your body's warning system that there's impending danger. So it's on its way. Now, anxiety looks to come in many forms, has many different ways that it shows up. Can we get that slide? It sometimes comes in the form of perfectionism. Sometimes comes being uncomfortable in social situations, concerns over being judged by others, obsessing over details, worrying about your finances, your future, your possessions. Sometimes it's an inability to cope with a certain trauma. You know, post-traumatic stress disorder, you can be affected by that through either personally experiencing a trauma, seeing a trauma, hearing about a trauma, or sometimes even reading about a trauma. Panic episodes, or specific fears, we call them phobias. And in my case, how I struggle with anxiety is something called generalized anxiety. It's where I worry a little bit about everything, or sometimes a lot of bit about everything. And some of you might sit there and say, well, how is that possible? How can you worry a little bit about everything? Recently, we had the FCA here from Rockbridge, and I was able to share with them, and I actually shared a story, a conversation with my wife that I had, because she asked the same question. How can you struggle with being anxious a little bit about everything? And I said, well, let me give you a random example. I said, I was watching a documentary. It was on the Amazon and how they were cutting down all the trees and all the trees and wildfires and things like that. And I said, now I'm no dummy. I know that we get our oxygen from the trees. But what happens when they all get cut down? Where are we going to get our oxygen from? Am I going to be able to breathe? Right? And some of you right now, you're looking at me and you're thinking, this guy is crazy. Yes, I am. All right. No, I'm not. It's just that this is sometimes what anxious thoughts look like. And it's okay to laugh. It's okay to laugh. I laughed at myself after that thought. I mean, seriously, right after I actually considered bottling oxygen and used soda bottles and storing it in my basement. But I laugh at myself sometimes, too. All right. According to the Anxiety and Depression Association of America and the National Institute of Mental Health, 18 to 19% of Americans struggle with an anxiety disorder. A disorder, not just anxiety, with a disorder. That's post-traumatic stress disorder, obsessive-compulsive disorder, social anxiety, generalized anxiety, a specific phobia. It comes in many different ways, many different forms. 18 to 19%, that's almost 1 in 5 people. 43.5% of Americans struggle with mild anxiety. That means you have seasons that come and go. You have things that bother you from time to time. And 25% of all children struggle with anxiety over various reasons. It is everywhere. And although it comes in many forms, it also comes different ways. Sometimes it's genetically passed from one generation to another. Sometimes it's environmentally learned. But regardless of what form it comes in, regardless of how it shows up, it all stems from one single thing. And that's a fear of or a problem coping with a loss of control. Anxiety is overwhelming. It takes over our thoughts. It causes our mind to create this unrealistic or exaggerated plot line that sometimes affects our mood, and other times it exacerbates the very anxious thought that started the whole process in the beginning. I was trying to think of a good illustration to help explain the anxious mindset when it's not being addressed. And I remember this commercial series that was put out by DirecTV. Okay, now I'm not a spokesperson for DirecTV. I've never had DirecTV. I don't know if it's good or bad or whatever. That's beside the point. But the commercials are funny. All right, and so we have that video, and I want you just to watch this and see if you think anxiety.
When you pay too much for cable, you feel down. When you feel down, you stay in bed. When you stay in bed, they give your job to someone new. When they give your job to someone new, he has a lot to learn. When he has a lot to learn, mistakes are made. And when mistakes are made, you get body slammed by a lowland gorilla. Don't get body slammed by a lowland gorilla. Get rid of cable and upgrade to DirecTV.
Some of you right now are thinking, what does that have to do with anxiety? Okay? While the rest of you are comparing the transformation of thoughts with your own throughout the day. Okay? I mean, think about it, right? Oh, I woke up late for work. I should have only hit the snooze alarm 3 times rather than 4 times. Now I'm going to be really, do I even have time to stop and get coffee? Who am I kidding? I have to get coffee. Otherwise, people will bring out the worst in me and they'll see the worst in me. Let's be real. Somebody might die if I don't get coffee. But now I'm going to be really late. Well, hey, what if my boss sees me? You know what? It's okay. I'll sneak in the side door. No one will even know I'm late. Well, wait a second. What if my boss is doing their rounds? What if they see me coming in late? Oh, now they're going to be watching me like Big Brother all day long. Do you think they're going to bug my office? Oh, this is terrible. Now I have to answer all my calls. I have to write out all my forms, and I have to answer all my emails at the same time. Why? Because I have to show that I can multitask. If I can't multitask, they'll fire me, because nobody wants a tardy non-multitasker who acts like Dracula when they don't have coffee. If I lose my job, I can't pay my bills. I can't even afford to buy dog food. If I can't buy dog food, my dog will move out and think less of me. Right now, my dog is the only one who thinks anything of me. And if word gets out that I don't feed my dog or that I'm mean to him, well, what if others judge me? Or what if they follow in my lead? Our world will become a more corrupt place, and God will bring judgment by fire and destroy the whole earth. All because I got up late this morning. That's the anxious mindset. That is the anxious mindset. And if not addressed, it can spiral out of control. And I love the phrase out of control, because that is what anxiety is. It's our body's response to things in trying to cope with things that are just outside of our control, that we can't control. Early on, when I was in college, I had a number of elders and church members, and even my own father, who, funny enough, was a cause for most of my anxiety, came and told me the reason I was struggling with anxiety so much was because I had a lot of sin in my life, and because I was failing to cast it onto the Lord. Give it to God and be done with it, and it won't be there anymore. That's not how it works. See, what they're talking about is 1 Peter 5:7. Guys, some of you may know that. Cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Because He cares for you. He does care for you. But just because He cares for you doesn't mean that He's going to make it disappear for you. And so, as frustrating as that used to be, to hear people just recite the same thing, give it to God and let it be done. Cast it onto Him and let it be done. And that's not how it works, like I said. We're still going to go there, and we're going to figure out how we can address our anxiety based on this scripture. And I'm not a hypocrite, all right? And we're going to look at it from a different angle. But if you guys will open up with me to 1 Peter 5, it's on the screen if you need it. And let me pray as we open up. Lord, I thank you. And thank you for this opportunity to be here, to be able to communicate your message yet again this service. And I pray that as we're going through it, if something needs to be taken out, take it out. If something needs to be said, have it said. But most important, I pray that through your holy word, we would learn something. That you would tug on our heart. You would tell us what it is that you're trying to speak to us. Help us grow closer. Help us deal with what we're struggling with. God, I thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So in 1 Peter 5, I want to start in verse 1. It says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." I want to stop right there and talk about what is Peter discussing here. Okay, before we get to our anxiety verse, what is Peter discussing? Some of you might think, well, he's discussing the elders need to step up and care for the church. Some might say, well, it's a call for the younger ones to be submissive to the elders. And the answer is yes to both of those, but that's not the overlying umbrella issue. The main issue that he's hitting here is humility. Humility. He's telling the elders to care for the church as God commanded you to care for them. Don't worry about what else is happening. Don't worry about what's being said. Don't worry about things not going right. You do as God called you to do. And trust that God has a much bigger and better plan. And he's telling the younger ones, he's saying the same thing with you. Be submissive under these elders, because they are put there by authority, by the authority of God. So even if you don't agree with something, still be submissive. And trust that God has a bigger plan. See, what he's calling us to is this heart of humility. And to trust in what God is doing. And it sets up for the next two verses. In verse 6, it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." So he's talking about this mighty God, this grand plan. And then here's our verse. It says, "Casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." You see, we treat this verse, this last verse, "Casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." We treat it like it's a standalone verse. But it's not. It's not a standalone verse. You know, it makes me think of when we consider it a standalone verse, it makes me think of this movie my family just watched. I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, are familiar with Aladdin, right? You guys familiar with Aladdin? When we treat this as a standalone verse, it's like we're treating God like he's the genie. Poof, what do you need? Poof, what do you need? Poof, what do you need? You say it, never happened. Gone. That's not what it says. That's not what it's talking about. You see, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. In order to get this, we have to understand the word cast. One word, so important. People view this word cast as you're taking your anxiety like a baseball over a fence or like a stone into a lake. Out of sight, out of mind, is gone, right? No. No. The word cast in the original language means something much different. It's a word that they used when they would take a blanket or a cushion of some sort or a pack with their belongings, and they would cast them on top of a donkey or a horse or a camel. And so I have my friend, my Ella donkey right here. Okay? And I want you all to watch with me. I want you to see what happens. Now, I don't want you to miss this. I need you to watch this. Okay? So please, bear with me. Ready? Get ready. What just happened? What just happened? It's still there. It's still in front of my face. It's still right next to me. You see, this idea of casting onto an Ella donkey, People back in the day didn't cast their blanket onto their donkey and say, "Oh, valuable donkey of mine, take my only blanket and disappear into the horizon." That's not what they said. You see, a donkey and a blanket were valuable things that they would still have close to them. This, my load, right here, is right here. It's still in front of my face. It's still there. But I'll tell you the one difference. The one difference is that now someone else is carrying the burden. Now someone else is lifting the load. The passage isn't saying that when you cast your anxiety onto God, all your triggers and your anxiety will just disappear. What he's saying is that you have to trust in his plan and let God worry about what's going to happen. Because a lot of times, different circumstances, not always, but a lot of times, the stuff that we worry about, we can't change. It doesn't matter what we did. It doesn't matter what we'll do. We can't change that it is going to happen. But we have to trust in God's plan. That He will, as we're going to read, bless us and reestablish us. And as we pick back up in verse 8 or 9, or I keep forgetting this. Verse 8, actually I keep forgetting this part too. Before I get into that, I want to ask you, has anybody ever had the "what do we have for dinner" argument at home? Anybody? I mean, it usually happens between like husband and wife, sometimes between kids and parents. Okay? Let me tell you how it goes in my house. Okay? What would you like for dinner? I don't know. What would you like? I don't know. Don't make me make this decision. Just please, can you just make the decision? Oh, I really don't want to make this decision. Can I just give you a couple of options and you choose? Anybody else have that? Some people thrive for that moment. They're like, "What? I get to choose every night? Yes, please," right? No, me, when I get home, okay, whether my wife is cooking or whether I'm cooking, it doesn't matter. I just want somebody else to make the decision. I just want it, like, for just a period, I want somebody just to acknowledge, just to see how burnt out I am, how tired I am, and just to say, "You know what? You don't have to make any decisions for the next 24 hours. Just be decision-free." I literally just want to just sit there and have somebody else call the shots, and then I'll just follow. And you see, when that happens, sometimes, you know, my wife will say, "Well, then I'll make dinner," and on the table comes Brussels sprouts. I hate Brussels sprouts, okay? I hate Brussels sprouts. But let me tell you, sometimes not making the decision is still worth eating the Brussels sprouts. We need to sometimes, and I hate to minimize anxiety, we need to sometimes have that mindset when dealing with God. To understand, I'm tired, I'm exhausted. This thing that is making me anxious is burning me out. I just need you to take control, to make the decisions, to say what's going to happen. And here's the fact, we won't always like what is put in front of us. But we still have to trust that God has an ultimate plan and that it will be okay. And if we pick up in verse 8, 1 Peter 5, 8, it says, "Be sober-minded and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." 3 weeks from now, 2 weeks or 3 weeks from now, we're going to address this. We're going to get into this, but I want to continue. It says, "Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." A lot of times, we deal with anxiety, we don't talk about it. We bottle it up. Why? Because nobody wants that person in their life that's going to bring that into a conversation. That's how we think. But you're seeing it here. And statistics confirm it. It is a worldwide issue. A lot of people deal with it. We need to learn to talk about it. And it goes on and it says, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Humility preserves peace. Understanding that you can't hold on to everything and control everything around you. Understanding that sometimes you just have to let go and just trust that God is going to do what is best according to His big plan. That is learning to live in humility. Humility brings on and preserves peace. And I also want to talk about this word that we sometimes use interchangeably. This word peace, and sometimes this word relief. A lot of times we think that in order to get peace, you have to have relief. That's not the case. You could have relief and still not find peace, and you could have peace and not find relief. It's important for us to understand that. If we'll jump over to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. And I want to preface this a little bit. At the time Paul is writing this letter, it is believed that Paul is in prison. Rough circumstances to be in. And it's believed that before this, he has already experienced a whole lot of trial in his life. So as we read through this, don't view it so much as Paul wagging a finger in coming from a seat of judgment, as much as it is saying, listen to me. Listen to me. From my experience, I plead with you. I've been there. I get it. I understand. Just hear this. And he starts, we're going to start in verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, we live in a society that encourages anxiety. Social media, people scroll and scroll and scroll and think, my life doesn't look like that. I don't own that. I can't vacation there. I don't look like that. What is wrong with me? When will it be me? Will it ever be me? And I already told you, documentaries, right? We live in a generation where documentaries are coming out quicker than people can watch them. I already told you the dangers of documentaries, right? Just think of the poor trees, right? What about government decisions? What about cost of living versus pay scale? How about different ideas of success to different people? How about relationships or the lack thereof? Some people are thinking, I just can't stand to live with this person any longer. While others are thinking, I just wish I had somebody to live with. God will listen, so share your heart. That's what He's saying. It doesn't make the blanket, the pack, whatever, it doesn't make it disappear. But it helps remind you that He is still in control. It's okay to not be okay. I wish more Christians would say this. I wish more Christians would talk about not being okay. And instead, we walk into church and we have this properness about us, right? Oh, how are you doing today? And meanwhile, this person's losing their house. And they say, oh, everything's good. How about you? And this person's going through the divorce of their life and they're saying, oh, I am blessed. And we are blessed. But somewhere down the road, the church went from a place where people could go and find healing through God to a place where you've got to pretend everything's perfect and there's no healing needed. It's time to change back because it's not working. We all struggle with something. And in Philippians, it continues in verse 8. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul's saying that we can find the God of peace even in the midst of panic when we choose to focus on the eternal. Sometimes we often look at our own trials, what we're going through, as the big picture. It'll never get better. I can't see an end. I can't see a light at the end of the tunnel. But the issue is, that's not the big picture. Paul's encouraging us to look beyond it. Look at the big picture. Look at God's picture. Look at the eternal picture. In 1 Peter 5:10, it's where God talks about, if we were going back, it says that after a little while of suffering, after a little while of experiencing your suffering, that He will restore, confirm, and strengthen, and establish. But here's the issue. There's no guarantee. There's no time limit on your suffering. Because why? We can't see the big picture. But we have to learn to trust in the big picture. There's no guarantee that whether it's days, weeks, months, years, a lifetime, we don't know. But what we do know is we have a promise that He will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. And that He is there to help us by walking alongside and saying, "Hand me the load. You don't worry about it. Let me worry about it." If we expect God to take everything from us that's difficult or makes us worry, we'll never learn to be dependent. We'll never learn to hand our load over. He wants to take us, that song, He wants to take us in the fire. He wants to take us in the water, not so that we get burnt up by our anxiety, not so that we drown in our worries, so that He teaches us to depend on us, to depend on Him. He strengthens us and He carries us through it. And sometimes He allows us to stay in certain seasons for a reason we don't know. Sometimes it's to continually remind us to lean on Him, to hand Him our pack. I know with myself, I've struggled with anxiety for years and years and years. Now it has morphed, it has improved, it has changed. But as I stated earlier, the amount of work that God has done in my life, 20 years ago, I would never be here. I would never know Him. I would never be able to stand and talk. And although sometimes in life I face things that make me anxious, my surroundings make me uncomfortable. It makes me feel like I'm pushed back up against a wall. I still have to learn to rely on Him. I still have to trust in the fact that His plan is bigger. For me, handing that over, what was I handing over? I was handing over this fear of judgment, this fear of being unloved, this fear of being hated, this fear of failing at everything. That might not be your situation. Maybe for some of you, it's bad test results. Maybe it's a severed relationship. Maybe it's bills that are filling your letter holder on your kitchen table that are just stacking it full. Medical bills, car payments, mortgage, utilities. There's no way to pay them. Maybe for some of you, it's losing a loved one and thinking, what do I do now? Or for some of you, it might be every time you get in the car and you put the key in the ignition and you just say a prayer, God, please, just let it start today. Or maybe it's that you deal with a loved one who's hurting so bad that there's no amount of words that will ever comfort them. I can't hit them all. There are tons of scenarios out there. You know what that is for you. But for me, handing it over, what helps me is knowing that I have a God who moved mountains for me to come to know Him. I have a God who sent His only Son to be a sacrifice for my sin because He loved me so much, He wanted to spend eternity with me. And so if I sit there and question, is this really in my best interest? I have to be reminded of that. That this is a God who has an almighty plan that is specifically designed for your best interest. And so some of you might be thinking, okay, I get it. I get it, Pastor Warren. You know, I'm anxious. I get what anxiety is. I understand it. But what now? You told us it's not an overnight battle. You told us it's something where we're not going to be able to deal with it right now. I need to manage it now. What I want to encourage you, please, I plead with you, especially if you're struggling with anxiety, come back next week. Come back next week. Because next week, we're going to pull out all the coping skills. We're going to go through different accounts in Scripture and talk about other people who struggled with anxiety that God helped them overcome. You know, I'm a licensed professional counselor in the state of New Jersey. It's actually what I did before I entered into ministry. I worked with inner city teens that were struggling with depression and anxiety. And so what we're going to do next week is we're going to take all those coping skills and we're going to pair them with what Scripture is so that it's not just this is just made up by a scientist. No, I'm going to show you that they are backed by God's Word. That it is God-driven. And I will do my absolute best to teach you how to put your stuff on the yellow donkey. How to trust in an almighty God who wants to take that weight from you that you were never intended to carry. You won't always be able to go back and repair what has been done. You won't always be able to go and fix or prevent things that either you did or that are to come. But you can change your outlook on the circumstance at hand. You can know that either you've overcome anxiety or that you are in the process or willing to overcome anxiety. And you can be the witness that goes out and tells people about a God who is helping you overcome one of the biggest and most common issues in our country. Because there are a lot of people out there that need to hear that message. And if you know somebody who struggles with anxiety, invite them next week. Have them download the app. Have them watch today to catch up. Invite them. Invite everyone. As I stated earlier, 43.5% struggle with at least mild anxiety. You know what that means? You don't have to look far to find someone. People need to hear this. People need to hear how a God can help them overcome their biggest battle. So tell them. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up and I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word. You know that we're human. You know that we get ourselves in ugly situations. You know our minds, our emotions are messed up at times. But you didn't leave us to burn up. You didn't leave us to drown. You gave us hope. You gave us help. So God, I pray that if there are people in here today who are struggling with that, I pray that you will just show them in their life that it'll be okay to trust in what your plan is. That it's okay to not be okay. We don't have to control everything. We don't have to dominate everything. We don't have to make every decision. Sometimes it's worth it more just to sit back and say, can you deal with this? And I will trust whatever comes my way. We know you are a great God with a great plan. And we know that you have a great love for us. God, I pray, help. Help everyone in here who is struggling with this. Help them fight this. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for your promise. I thank you for your hope. I thank you for the work that you've done in us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.